Good morning.
The title of today's sermon is Dwelling in Lofty Places, and the reading is from Obadiah, verse 1 to 7. So if you would like to open your Bibles, Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, Rise and let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, Who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's great having Jeremy lead our corporate worship here. Jeremy has come over from Vancouver with his wife, Sherry. They're in the internship with us and doing an outstanding job at our 6:30 service, but we pinched him for our morning here, so it's great. I hope you enjoyed that. Adele Davis, I don't know if that's a name you recognize or you've ever heard before. She was one of the pioneers in the area of nutrition. Back in the time when things were starting to accelerate with food additives and processed food and all the fast food coming up, she was one of the voices that began to say, hey, wait a minute, we got to watch what we're eating. She said, there is a 100, and this was back in the 70s, she said, there's a $125 billion food industry, and they don't care about your health. What they want to do is move their product. And so she wrote books about eating right, living well, sold over 7 million copies of her writings. It's interesting that she had this voice to say, look, what we put into our body affects us, and we got to be careful about this. And, you know, she's right. The interesting thing about Adele Davis is the story of her life. She went to a routine doctor's appointment just to get a checkup, and as she was meeting with the doctor came in, had a long face, and he said, Adele, I have to tell you, you have cancer. She immediately blurted out when she heard that. She said, that's not possible. I can't have cancer. People who get cancer are people who drink Coca-Cola and eat fatty foods. I don't do any of that. You know, the amazing thing for her is that she had built this world that she, you know, here she'd constructed this world that said, if I just eat the right foods and I avoid these certain foods, I can be safe and secure, and this world will protect me from the maladies of our time. I'll lead this healthy and secure life. And there's a doctor telling her, Adele, you got cancer. And here's this foundation, this world of hers that she had built, that she thought, if I can just eat right, if I can just do all this thing, I'll be protected. And her world crumbled right before her eyes. And that cancer would claim her life. You know, it's interesting that when we talk to people who, when we take teams that go to developing countries, oftentimes the people that come back, they're struck by the spirituality of the people we're dealing with. You know, one of the things that we begin to reflect on is this idea that, you see, we build our world here. We have all these things that we've come to rely upon, that are gonna protect us and keep our world together. We have degrees and we have possessions, having the right house and the right neighborhood. And these are the things that we come to rely upon. Our education, how much we know. Our material possessions, how much we have. Our technology, how much we can resource. And the people that we're dealing with in these developing countries, you see, they don't have those things to rely on, so they have to rely on other things. Do you not see that having all these things, which is one of these strengths, in some ways actually becomes our liability? We begin to trust these things. We begin to build our world around having these things. And we say, as long as I have these things, my world will be right. So what happens when that world crumbles? What happens when all these things that we keep thinking are going to be, you know, make it right for us, then they can't deliver anymore? Where do we turn? What do we do? I want us to look at Obadiah. I've had the reading from Obadiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Obadiah. One of the shortest books in the Bible. Just one chapter long. Obadiah, we don't know a lot about Obadiah. His name means servant of Yahweh. We find this ancient people in Obadiah called Edom, the Edomites. And the interesting thing about the Edomites is they got a lot going for them. They're in a good place. Things are going well for them. Sadly, in a lot of ways, the Edomites are like us. They live in high country, which is a big thing. Militarily, they lived in fortified, stone-carved cities, high, and so they were well-protected, well-preserved from any attack. They were clever people. They had these wonderful, wonderful alliances they had built with other people, with all their countries. So they had not only their strength of their own protection, they had all these countries surrounding them to protect them. They had become rich because the trade routes they had made with these alliances went right through their area. The Edom was east of the Jordan. And so all these people that traveled through there, they traded with them and they became wealthy and they became prosperous and they had all that they needed. Alliances, money, trades, we got these fortified cities. We're good. Oh yeah, there was one more thing. They had this hostility to the Jewish people. You know, it's a crazy story. When I start to tell it to you, if you've never heard it, you won't, you know, really find it hard to believe. But you know that there's a story of Abraham and Isaac and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. Jacob and Esau. Out of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. Out of Esau came, yeah, you guessed it, Edom, the Edomites. So think about this, that they're related by blood. Generation after generation, they're cousins. And yet there's this history, and it's not been a good history. It's been a history of animosity, of rivalry, of jealousy. And it started with Jacob and Esau, and it just kept going on and on. When God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, and He was bringing them to the promised land, Edom would not let the people of God pass through their property. They had to go around. God said, look, don't hold it against them, but I'll remember that. It's Numbers 12. Then later, after a king was established and a kingdom was set up, many times Edom would wage war and have an assault on Israel and on Judah. And then later we find that in 585 B.C., when Jerusalem was sacked by then the world power, Babylon, guess who had sided with Babylon and made an alliance with Babylon against Judah? It was the Edomites. Cousins. Wanting to see their cousins destroyed. And now they're sitting pretty.
They got everything they need. They built their nice, secure world. And as a result, their hearts have become hard. Let's look at what it says in this passage. Verse 1, we have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, and you see, this is to all the nations, to the partners, as well as the alliances, as well as Edom, as well as Judah, as well as Israel. Rise and let us go against her for battle. Who's going to battle here? Remember, God said, look, He told His people, I don't want you to have armies. I don't want you to have chariots. You don't need that. You know who's preparing for battle here? The Lord is preparing for battle. He's saying, I'm going to go out and wage this campaign. See, I will make you small among the nations. Verse 2, you will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. They lived in these fortified cities. But look what it had done to them. Verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Let's look at the source of the pride. We've got some images here. This is from the ancient city of Petra, which would have been part of the Edomite kingdom. Can we see those pictures? Coming. Yeah, there it is. Now, some of you might recognize this from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. This is where it's filmed. But this is the Edomite kingdom. You see, the Nabataeans were experts as stone carvers, and they had this wonderful alliance with the Nabataean people who came and carved out. Let's see the next one. Okay, yeah. You see this passageway. You see how powerful that would be, that even a small army could fend off a huge army? Because going through this passage would completely deplete their strengths of numbers, and it'd make it almost impossible to wage an attack. Is there one more image there? Yeah. So again, these were the kinds of fortresses and stone cities that they lived in. And as a result, they were like, yeah, who can come after us? Who can defeat us? They thumbed their nose at God and basically said, God, come and get us. And Obadiah gives the message that God says, okay, I think I will. You know, not only was there a legacy of hostility with the Jewish people, there was another legacy that they got from their forefather, from Esau. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau, where Esau had been out hunting and he came back and he was so hungry, and Jacob had this pottage, this stew, and he actually swindled his brother into trading his birthright for this pot of stew. These spiritual things, God's blessing, the birthright from God, what do I need with that? What good is that? What is that going to help me? I don't want any of that. Give me the stew that I can really use. You see, there's in Edom, there's this legacy of spiritual indifference. What am I going to do with the birthright? Stew, that's something I can use. I'll take that. And you see how that legacy of spiritual indifference has now been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And where's their confidence? It's in the things they can touch, the things they can handle, the things they can see. And they turn to God and they say, who are you? You know, the Lord had said very clearly, I will bless those who bless my people, and I will curse those who curse my people. But that didn't seem to bother the Edomites. They didn't seem to care. The word here in verse 3 that we see, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The word there, pride, is an interesting word. It actually speaks of presumption. So, well, Graham, what does that mean? Let me tell you a story to kind of illustrate presumption. A story that centers around the Ark of the Covenant and a guy named Uzzah. It's an interesting story because they were trying to get the Ark of the Covenant back. It had been captured by the Philistines. The Philistines had all these plagues. They were like, "We don't want the Ark anymore. Come take it." But it never made its way back to Jerusalem. And one day David is praying and he's saying, "Lord, I want to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem." Was that a good thing? Of course it was a good thing. So it's like this is all starting with, let's do something good. Let's bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Here's the point. The Lord had given really specific instructions of how the Ark is to be transported and to be carried by the Levites. But somebody came up with this idea and said, "You know what? It'd just be real simple if we just put it on the back of an ox cart and we just kind of carry it along that way." And somehow people went along with that. So they're carrying the ark along on the ox cart because, you know what? We're doing a good thing. It's all good. Our hearts are in the right place. We're trying to do the right thing. And they're bringing it back. And you know, something happens. That ox carrying it, kind of these buckles, and he stumbles. And all of a sudden, the cart begins to rock. And now it's like the unthinkable may happen, where the Ark of the Covenant that's resting on this cart, it may get flipped out and it may fall off. It could be damaged or who knows what. And so Uzzah is walking along and he sees the thing rocking and he sticks out his hand and puts it upon the Ark to steady it. And at this point, you're thinking, "Wow, Uzzah, you're a hero. God must be saying, wow, thanks, Uzzah. Good work, mate. We almost lost this thing. Boy, it would have been really bad if it tipped." Uzzah is struck dead. But wait a minute. He meant well. He was trying to do a good thing. He was helping God out. And here's the problem for Uzzah. It's the sin of presumption. God says, "This is what I want. Do not touch the ark." And it's like, "Well, aren't there exceptions? I want it transported a particular way." "Oh, but we meant well." And what the sin of presumption is, God says, "This is what I desire." And we say, "Yes, but." God will understand. I'm doing a good thing. We can color a little outside the lines. We can kind of hedge a little bit here. And, you know, God will understand. You know why it's the sin of presumption? Because God speaks and says, "This is what I want." And we place ourselves over that and say, "I'm going to back my own judgment. I'm going to trust myself in this. I think I'll be all right here." And we ignore what God says. That's presumption. God said, "I'm going to bless those that bless my people. I'm going to curse those that curse my people." And the Edomite said, "We don't care what you say, God. It doesn't matter to us. We've got all this stuff going for us. You think you can touch us? Give it your best shot." You know, there's this thing about pride. I was reading C.S. Lewis this week. He's got some interesting things he's written about pride. Lewis says, "According to Christian teaching, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unfaithfulness, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison." Does this seem exaggerated? It seems weird to us, doesn't it? We think of all these other things that were like really, really bad, and pride, it's not so bad. Listen to what Lewis says. "Pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only so as to speak by accident. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something,
only out of having more of it than the next person. So we say that people are proud of being rich, or people are proud of being clever, or they're proud of being good looking. But they're not. They are proud of being richer. They are proud of being more clever. They are proud of being better looking than others. It is the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. Jesus told the story of a tax collector and a Pharisee. Pharisee is the Aramaic and Hebrew concept of the word for righteous one. And it's a mismatch because the tax collector was the most despised person, the most morally despicable person in the community. And Jesus says they go to the temple to pray. And you're like, wow, this is this mismatch. One's this holy guy and the other one's a complete creep. But Jesus said the tax collector beat his chest and he said, "Have mercy on me, Lord, I'm a sinner." The Lord heard that prayer. It was the Pharisee, and Jesus said, as he prayed, he was looking around. He's looking around at the other people there, and he's praying, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like her. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad I'm not like him." You see, that's what pride does. Pride puts us above, puts us over people, and we look down. And you understand that the worst form of pride is where we stand above God and we look down at Him and we say, "God, I think my way is better than yours. I think I should be running the show. I'm going to back my own judgment." The Pharisee, his prayer was not heard by the Father. It's a prayer full of pride. I like what Lewis says. He says, "A proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." You know, there's another reason why pride is really not a good thing. The Bible tells a story in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. It's kind of a complicated story, and sometimes we read it, we might be confused. Let me just read you just a little portion of it. The people have come together, and it says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves." So we're going to build the city, we're going to build this tower, and the reason they're going to do it is what? We want to make a name for ourselves. And if you go back and you read the creation account of why God created the world and why God created us, it was not so that we could make a name for ourselves. It was so that we could make a name for God. So here, just in a short bit of time, we've already turned around and we've got it completely confused. We've got the whole reason why we exist, why we were created. We go around thinking we're created for ourselves. We're created to make our name great. And God says, "No, I created you so you could bring glory to my name." Do you understand why pride is so unreasonable? Because it turns around the whole reason why we exist. In effect, we are saying to God, "God, you can no longer be God. I'll be God. I'll call the shots. I'll make the judgments here. I'll trust in myself." Pride becomes untenable. It goes against the very nature of who we are and the very nature of who God is. There is one thing that will never happen. God, the unchanging God, the eternal being, will never stop being God.
even though pride may say, we'll take your place, it just can't happen. The Westminster Catechism puts it this way. The chief end of humanity is what? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see those two things? To glorify God, to make His name great. And then, you know what comes out of that? Then we experience joy. Our lives become full. Our lives become rich. They become characterized by joy. But somewhere, we got this whole thing turned around. We keep hearing this message that says, look after number one. Look after yourself. And maybe sometimes we walk around and we think, you know, I believe in God, but I just want to hedge my bets. I really just want to make a nice world for myself in case I'm wrong. And so we want to read it this way. The chief end of humanity is to enjoy our lives, and then with whatever's left over, well, we'll glorify God. Do you understand that we need a paradigm shift on this? Somewhere we need to start thinking we're getting it all wrong. We can't allow ourselves to keep buying into that lie. There's a story that Scott Peck tells. Illustrates this whole thing about a paradigm shift. He was working with a woman, deeply depressed woman. And Scott Peck was such a nice guy that she said, oh, I can't make the appointment. He said, oh, I'm driving by your house. I'll pick you up. What a great guy. Now he's going to provide some service for her, but he's actually bringing her to the appointment. But when he picked her up, he said, hey, look, I've got to stop by the hospital. There's someone I've got to meet with. So, you know, you can just kind of wait in the car. But when he gets to the hospital, he says, you know what? There's another patient I've been working with, and she's not doing well. You know, instead of just sitting here in the car and wasting an hour, why don't you go and just talk to him? Just, you know, take an interest in him, maybe cheer him up a little bit. And this woman's sitting there going, me? I'm the one who's the basket case here. What can I do? You know, how can I possibly minister to anybody else? But he says, let's just go sit with her. So she goes. An hour later, Scott Peck comes back. He meets up with this woman. And you know what? She's beaming. She's got this smile from ear to ear. And he's never seen her smile like this. And she says, what happened? She says, I don't know. But I was just talking to this woman. I was just listening to her. And I was helping her. And all of a sudden, my problems didn't seem so bad anymore. And all of a sudden, I started to feel better. Wow. The world keeps telling you, look after yourself. Think about yourself. Put yourself first. And all it's made her is miserable. Now she starts taking an interest in someone else, and all of a sudden, her world begins to make sense again. Do you realize that God said the first commandment was not love yourself? The great commandment was love the Lord your God with all your heart. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, including joy, including happiness, including fulfillment, all these other things that you need, they will follow. But we've got a world telling us, look after yourself. And we have to come back and say, no. No, no, that's not it. I love what J.I. Packer says when he writes, the way to be truly happy is to be truly human. And the way to be truly human is to be truly godly and live for the glory of God. How are we doing in this? The danger is we're like the Edomites. We have so much. What do we need for spiritual things? I got money. What do I need for God? I got a great house. I got a great job. What do I need for a Savior? I got me. Don't be deceived. God is still God. our world's ever going to make sense, that's the only way it makes sense, is when we say, Lord, you are God, and I worship you and you alone, and I am under you, and I will live under you. And in that place, that's where I will find joy. That's where I will find fulfillment. The Edomites had created a world without any room for God. On a historical note, you go back to Obadiah and you see what it says. In verse 7, it says, your allies will force you to the borders. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. This prophecy came true. The ones they had put their confidence in, these allies, these people that had been brought into their fortified cities and eaten at their table and broken bread with them, they were the ones that betrayed them from within. They changed the trade routes. They organized different alliances. These great fortified cities got cut off. They got depleted. They got starved out. And in time, they became so weak and so undermanned that they were completely overrun without hardly even a fight. The mighty cities fell. And the very things that they had put their confidence in were the things that destroyed them. God said, the pride of your heart is deceiving you. Pride of our heart. All the things that we have, are they deceiving us? Are we putting our confidence in these things that will ultimately fail us? Two things I want to say. People of Obadiah's time, I'm sure they looked at the Edomites. Here they are thumbing their nose at God. And I'm sure people are thinking they're getting away with it. They're getting away with it. It's terrible. Galatians 6 says this, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. What you sow, you're going to reap. No one gets away with anything. God remains God. The second thing, though, instead of living with our confidence in all the things that God gives us, these created things, and making idols of them, let's be people that live for the glory of God. Let's take seriously the words of Jesus where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Can we do that? Be people who exist first and foremost to make his name great. All the things he's given us, they're just more tools to bring glory to his name. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. Bow your heads. What is godliness? Do you want to be a godly person? Godliness is the quality of life that exists in those who seek to glorify God. We give God glory by giving him worship and praise. We give God glory by believing his word, by trusting his word. We give glory to God by trusting his promises. We give glory to God by confessing Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We confess Jesus and say, you are Lord, not me. And the Father is glorified. We give glory to God by obeying his word, his instructions. We give glory to God by making his name and making him great. Let's be men and women that are fully alive, fully human, because we live to give glory to God. Father, I thank you for these people. You've blessed us with much. Keep us from pride. Keep us from making idols, building a world on things that are too small that will collapse. Lord, may we seek to glorify you all the days of our lives. May we seek you in all things, in every decision, that you would be praised, and you would be worshipped, and you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a